Marcus, I appreciate that introduction there. It is good to be here with you today. I greet you in Jesus' name, and I know that sometimes we take that phrase very lightly, but I've recently been challenged with that when Moses said, I am a man of not eloquent speech. God said, tell him I am sent you. And so when we greet in Jesus' name, that is me saying, I am has sent me. I'm not here God's gift to you today, but you are God's gift to the world around you to impact people. The I am has sent you to minister. And so when we greet in Jesus' name, all of heaven stands behind that statement. So when we pray in Jesus' name, all of heaven stands at attention. That is powerful. That is extremely powerful when you think about in Jesus' name, what Jesus represents, what Jesus is for, what Jesus stands for. And so when we greet in Jesus' name, that is powerful. So I greet you in Jesus' name today. It is a privilege to be here with you. Thinking about Palm Sunday, it's not the title of my message, but thinking about Palm Sunday and, you know, just, I enjoyed the interaction here this morning and thinking about how did those people go from laying palm branches on the ground, and a week later, they were crucifying him. And how does that happen in our own lives? The title of the message today is, Lord, Teach Us to Pray. And that is taken from Luke chapter 11, where Luke asks the question, and he's asking different things, but how do we, sometimes when we get in a situation or a difficult time that we're going through, and we pray about it, and we say we pray about it, and we say, God, today you're good, you're good, you're awesome, we want you in our lives, we want you to show up and do what you want to do in my life. We say that we are willing to let God do that. But what happens when things don't go the way we want them to? When Jesus was making that triumphal entry into Jerusalem, everybody was saying, yeah, you're good. God, man, you're awesome. You healed us. You did all these wonderful things. And yet a week later, he's hanging on a cross. Few questions that I'd like for you to ponder, like for us to ponder, is what is prayer to you? What is prayer to you? Is it just something that we do? Yeah, a Christian's supposed to pray. Yeah, a Christian's supposed to say all the right words, say all the right things, and we're good to go. We check that box. But what is prayer to you? Is it just a way of saying, God, I need this? It's my to-do list. God, here's my to-do list. This is what I need for today. What is prayer to you? And I would be interested in hearing from you. What really is prayer to you? Not a trick question. Connection? Okay.
Fellowship?
One of the keys of relating to God and hearing from
Him. Relating to God and hearing from Him.
Lifeline.
Weapon. That's right. Those are all good things. And I want you to think of it, like sometimes I find myself just praying and talking about different things and talking to God, but what is it that I want? Or what is it that I'm focusing on when I pray? Do I really want the will of God in prayer? When I say something or when I pray to God, how is it that I pray, and what do I really want? What, do I really want the will of God in my prayer? Is prayer, and I talked about this a little bit ago, is prayer a means of getting what I want? Is it a, God, you provide this for me? God is good as long as he does this, this, and this for me. You know, Marcus talked about that whole thing of my journey to getting to choice books. And I know for a long time there, it seemed like my prayers were hitting the ceiling. Like, God, you have obviously called us to go back home, and it's pretty clear, and you're not answering my question. Like, what do I do for a job? Like, come on. Everything seems like is not working out, and I don't understand this. And I get frustrated and tired of waiting. And yeah, I found myself putting God in this little box, saying, God, you're going to provide. And you said you'd provide, and you have called me. Now show up and do it. I wouldn't have said those words, but those are the things that were going through my heart. And so I put God in this little box, and I say, God, as long as you do this, as long as you say, or as long as you provide in this way, then you're good. And I'm convinced that that's sometimes why people lose out. And I'm convinced that that's maybe part of the reason why there were so many people that lost out on that week of between Palm Sunday and Easter, where they were expecting something from God. They were expecting something different than what they got. They were expecting Jesus to just come in there and clean house and to do what they expected them to do, and he didn't. He had something completely different in mind. He had the cross on his mind. He had the sins of you and I in mind. It wasn't just about the time and place. It wasn't just about, in my case, it wasn't just about providing me a job or providing a place to live. He was concerned about his glory. And my goal today is not to tell you some three-step program or some three-step thing to this is how you're supposed to pray. But I want to point you to some principles. And I'd like for us to turn to our Bibles to Luke chapter 11. And I love the fact that Luke here, he asked this question as a physician. He says, Lord, teach us how to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. He asks that question. I'm sure that everybody has wrestled with that. How do I pray? Or you've heard the phrase, I don't know how to pray. A new convert, I don't know how to pray. I don't feel comfortable to pray. I don't know how to pray. And I'm sure that all of us have wrestled with that question. I don't even know how to pray for somebody. You know, when they're going through a difficult time, we don't even know what to say. And so Luke is asking that question, Lord, teach us to pray. And with his background as a physician, I can just imagine he's thinking problem, solution. Like, I want you to tell me the exact words I need to say, and then I'll say them. And boom, I'm going to be good. And Jesus doesn't do that. He lays out some things that we need to look at, and some principles. He doesn't just give them something to say. He gives them some things to look at and focus on. And so Luke 11, and we're going to read verses 1 to 13. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto him, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done As in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come unto me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, and I cannot arise and give thee. I say unto thee, though he will not arise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you, that is a father, will he not give him a stone? Or will he give him a stone? Or if he ask him a fish, will he give him a serpent? Or if he ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So there's, in the beginning here, in the first 4 verses of the chapter here, there are 7 things that Jesus focused on as he taught. The first one we want to look at is in verse 2. It says, When ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven. Or who art in heaven? Which art in heaven? That is, what he's wanting for us to do is to look at the nature of God. We need to understand who God is. We need to understand that he is Papa. He is in control. He is powerful. He hung the world in its orbit, in its space, and he created the stars also, it says. And yet he's our Father. That is something to brag about. That is something that it blows my mind when I think about. He is an awesome God. He is somebody that is in control, and he knows my situation inside out. So we need to see who God is, the nature of God. The second one is the glory of God. Hallowed be thy name. He is holy. He deserves glory. He deserves praise. What does my prayer ultimately, and who is it ultimately for? What will it do? What will my prayer ultimately do for God? It's not that my praying is going to do something marvelous for him, but it's, let me put it this way. When you pray, Who benefits more, me or God? It's me. Because when I pray, that brings me a connection with God. And when I have that connection, when the Holy Spirit is working in my life, and that connection is there, he is doing something in my life that is worthwhile. And so it's about his nature. Look, he wants me to focus on his nature, his glory. And the third one is the kingdom of God. Who is it for? Who is this world, and who are we here for? The kingdom of God. It is God who works to accomplish and things that are going on in my life. It is the kingdom of God. So many times I think that we want to build a castle, we want to build a We want to have the picket fence. And lo and behold, we die off the scene and somebody else comes in and changes what we've done. And so what are we here for? What are we here to build? You know, I think about many movers and shakers in our world. We think of many powerful people. And you look at what came after. I mean, I don't mean to get political here, but you look at what Donald Trump did, and then you look at what Joe Biden undone. And even though there was power there, things dissipated very fast. Things changed differently, very quickly. And so what are we here to accomplish? And who are we here to accomplish it for? The fourth thing we see is that he wants us to focus on is the will of God. Thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Thy will be done. Do I really want the will of God? When I'm praying, I often think about this, and sometimes when I go back to that whole thing of putting God in a box, I say that, God, if you do this, you're holy, you're just, and you're good. But in my mind, I'm thinking God has to do something a certain way. He has to, okay, so in my situation, I don't know a lot of you, but I know in my situation, when I put God in that box of God, okay, so we're ordained, we need to move to Florida, we need a house, we need a job, you know, all these things, and none of those things were happening. None of it was happening. And so I put God in this box and I say, okay, God, where are you at? Show up. And I have the same attitude that Martha did. If we back up in chapter 10, the last couple verses there, 40 and 41. This is the account where Martha came to Jesus, and she was busy in the house, and she's cooking food and all that kind of stuff, and Mary's at the feet of Jesus. And we believe that Jesus doesn't sin, right? He never sinned, right? You believe that? Okay, but listen to Martha, and I find myself, and we all are guilty of this, listen to what she says. And Martha was cumbered about with much serving and came unto him and said, Lord, now listen to this, dost thou not care that, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me alone? She insinuated that Jesus didn't care. She insinuated that what Jesus was doing was not caring for her. And she said, you're not doing what you're supposed to do. She insinuated that what he was doing was wrong. And then she went on to say, if you did care, not in those words, but bid her therefore that she help me. If you really did care, then you would tell her to come help me. And so we put God in that box, and we say, God, if you really cared, then this is what would happen. And sometimes those things don't happen. And we say, well, where is God? Do I really want the will of God? And I love Jesus' focus here. He says, Martha, Martha. Notice he didn't defend himself. He said, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. What he was saying is Martha was concerned about the glory of God. She was concerned about the will of God. And I'm not going to take that away from her. If she is here worshiping at my feet, I'm not going to take that away from her, because that is what is important. So sometimes in our lives, we put God in that little box and we say, God, if you're going to provide, this is what it looks like. And yet God says, no, it's much bigger than that. It's so much bigger. I don't understand why he takes the young and leaves the old, or why he does some of the things that he does. I don't understand, but it's so not in the picture, or it's beyond my comprehension at what God does. But he is here to accomplish a greater good. The fifth thing we recognize is the provision of God, or the thing that Jesus focuses on is the provision of God. Give us this day our daily bread. We recognize that where our sustenance, where our how we are provided for comes from God. Everything that you have today comes from God. And so we in our praying, we need to recognize who God is. We recognize the glory of God, the kingdom of God, the will of God, and we recognize the provision of God. No matter where you're at today, God has provided you for you with some pretty incredible things. You didn't just show up here because of your own work that you did. God provided the means for you to be here today. God provided those things. And so recognizing that God is providing for me. And the sixth thing is the mercy of God. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Matthew 6 says in verse 15, in verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So if I want God to forgive me, how do I need to forgive others? How do I need to entreat others? How do I need to recognize what God is doing in my life? And the reality is when I recognize how merciful God has been to me, I am much more able to extend mercy to others. So God is saying, do you know the mercy that I have shown you? Do you understand how much mercy that I have given you? And just for example, a quick illustration of this is if you had to examine your life and you ask yourself the question, how many times have you sinned before a just and holy God? Or maybe let's rewind. How many times have others sinned against you? In your life, how many times have they done that? You may come up with, I don't know, let's say there was 5 times a week. I don't know where you're at, but that's the first number that comes to my mind. Okay, 5 times a week. Now, how many times have I sinned before a just and holy God in that same week? How many times have I not done what God has wanted me to do? And that number probably increases pretty dramatically. And so when I start multiplying that, I recognize that my sin towards God is so much bigger than what others have been to me. And so therefore, looking at the mercy that I'm receiving from God can help me to understand that, you know what, I have been forgiven such a huge debt. I can forgive. I can extend mercy to others. So recognize that I have received much more mercy than I will ever give. The seventh thing is the protection of God. And this is pretty awesome when you think about this. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God doesn't tempt us. He tests us. He will deliver us from evil and the evil one. Yesterday on the way up here, my wife, I'm not sure, I think it was Instagram maybe, she came across, or she told me about it. I never heard about it until yesterday, but apparently Nike has come out with a new shoe. Some of you may have seen this already, but Nike has come out with a new shoe that is, what is it called, the Satan shoe or something like that? But it has 66 drops of red ink and 1 drop of human blood. I'm not sure what all, but it's pretty satanic. And my first initial thing was, man, that's scary stuff. That's crazy. But brothers and sisters, we have a much more powerful God. We do not need to sit here in fear and trembling before our enemy. We have a God that is protecting and providing. We need not shudder with fear, but stand and proclaim Jesus Christ. Nothing that Satan can do will extinguish God's power. God's power is much more powerful. When you think of the power that Satan has, and he is powerful, I am not minimizing Satan's power, but when you think of that, and you think of God's power, we need to get excited. We need to recognize that God is in control. He is the ultimate. He is the one that is in control. He deserves glory. He deserves praise. And what am I concerned about? Who am I here to please? Whose will am I here to accomplish? When I think of those things and I stand before a wicked world and a wicked enemy that wants to destroy, the reality is they may take my life, but they can't take my peace, and they can't take God away from me. We have protection when we are in the will of God. When we are glorifying God, we have protection from the enemy. We don't have to cower. We don't have to stand back and say, I don't know what to do. Because with God, He will provide. He will protect. He will lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You know, if I'm going to stand and I'm going to cower and not proclaim the word of Jesus Christ, if I'm going to be one day sitting in church and I'm praising Jesus' name, and the next day I'm out there crowning him, running the nails in his hand. You know, I don't have to do those things. I can stand and stand boldly and say, Lord, I praise you, even though the mob around me is saying, crucify him. Even though the mob is saying, crucify him, I can stand and say, I praise you and I love you and I worship you. I glorify you. There is something incredibly powerful when a Christian stands in Jesus' name and proclaims Jesus in the midst of a hostile environment. Jesus illustrates three things in the first 13 verses here as a general overview of these chapters, or of these first 13 verses. He illustrates three things about after his prayer. In general, he looks at the first four verses, look at be genuine and honest when you pray. Just be open and honest. Remember who your Creator is, and remember what He's done for you. Remember that He is in control. And these are the realities that we live in. And I know that sometimes, you know, we all know that God is the Father. We all know that He's provided everything for us. We know that He is to be glorified. But what happens if you don't tell yourself those things? After a while, you start to question, is God really who He says He is? We struggle to believe those things even in the time of great sorrow or great trial or when things are going the wrong way. And so it's important that we remind ourselves who is in control and remind ourselves often. It doesn't matter how spiritual you are when you pray. Just be genuine. Jesus said, except you become like a little child, you cannot enter in the kingdom of heaven. So it doesn't matter what your words are. It does matter what your words are, but and how you string those words together. It can be a whole bunch of mush and not make any sense, but God understands those things. Try. Pray. I know that when we first moved to Davis County, Indiana, there was a driveway. Our driveway was pretty long, and there was cornfields or bean fields, depending on which year it was, on either side. And morning, sometimes I, not as often as I would have liked to, but I really enjoyed going on a prayer walk and just, instead of kneeling down and falling asleep and trying to pray that way, I'd go for a walk. And it was nice because over there was no neighbors really close. I mean, there was people that could see you, but when it was nice and dark outside and you were outside walking, and you're walking down the road, I could fling my hands everywhere and I could talk out loud. And I always looked around to make sure nobody was there and that didn't think, like, what is the matter with him? I remember one day I was doing that, and it was a bean field, and it was dark, and anyhow, I was talking with God, and my hands were going, and I was talking out loud, and all at once I noticed that the neighbor was out walking, too, and I thought, man, whew, I hope she didn't see me. But God understands those things. He understands. And I think when we can open our lives and just be transparent, I love David for that reason. David is one of my favorite characters in the Bible because David has a way of just expressing who he is and it, just the reality of what is going on in his life. This is where I'm at, God. This is how I feel, and I can relate to those things. I think that's what God wants from us, is just be real, be honest, be open. It's okay. And the second thing that we see there that he illustrates is be persistent. From verse 5 to 10, when the man is there knocking at his friend's door and he's saying, open up, I need some bread to feed my friend. And he says, hey, go away, I'm sleeping with my family, I'm too tired. God isn't wanting us to hear that he doesn't care. That's not at all the point of this. What he is wanting us to hear in this is that he's persistent. I am not going away until you give me some bread. I am desperate. I need it. I need you, God. And sometimes, without God not answering our prayers the way we want him to, we would never catch how much we need him. We would never recognize how desperately, if God would answer every prayer just like that, we would kind of get the idea that God is my sugar daddy. I get everything when I want it, how I want it, just that way, every time. And that's not what God is about. He's wanting us to persist and recognize our need for him. I'm desperate. And I know this is a little bit humorous, but the story is told of a man that was on a journey. He was walking from one place to the next, and he decided to take a shortcut. And that shortcut involved, and it was dark, by the way, the shortcut involved walking through a graveyard. As he was walking through, it was dark, and he couldn't hardly see where he was going, and he stumbled and fell into a freshly dug grave. And he tried a few times to get out, and he recognized, man, this is just too difficult. I can't do this. So he curled up in the corner with his jacket, covered himself up, and he laid down in the corner and decided he's going to wait till morning, till somebody comes to get him out. He fell asleep. After a little bit, he heard a thud, and another man doing the same thing fell into the same hole. And that man started to try to get out just like he did. And he says, you're not going to get out that way. And the next comment says he got out. Why? Because he got desperate. He got desperate. I don't know what's behind me, but I'm getting out of here. He got desperate. He clawed, scratched, jumped. I don't know how he got out, but he got out. And sometimes that's the way we need to be with prayer, is be so persistent. Like, I'm desperate. I don't know what else to do. And when I have nowhere else to go and nothing but Jesus, I find that those are some of the most precious times in my life. When I have nothing else left, when I don't know where else to turn, I should have turned there first. Sometimes I believe that God brings us to those crossroads to help us see our need for him. The third thing he illustrates in this passage is pray in faith. Pray with expectation. Verses 11 to 13, he says, would you give your son a stone if he asked for bread? Would you give him a serpent if he asked for an egg? Would you give him something that he doesn't want when he wants this? And he didn't say, would you give your child a vegetable if he asked for a cookie? He didn't say that. But your Father knows good things to give. He knows what you need. And so when I ask him, and I ask him for things, I need to expect that he's going to give me what I really need. I may not get what I prayed for, but he's going to give me what I need. He's going to give me what is good for me. And I know that, I don't know how many of you have ever prayed for brokenness, but you ever, when you pray that prayer, like when you pray for brokenness, when you pray that God would change you and God would make you and bring things to your life that you know that God is working in your life, you ever experience that when you pray those prayers, that God answers them just like that? Like, it's almost scary sometimes to pray for brokenness, because all of a sudden you get a flat tire or I don't know if Devon prayed for brokenness, but he recently just had an accident. Yeah, you run into a tree, or you have a birthday. No, I'm just kidding. But when you pray for brokenness, things happen. And it's not that God doesn't care for us. It's actually just the opposite. He does care for us so deeply, and he wants me to change. And so when I pray for brokenness, that is something that God is wanting for my life. He is wanting brokenness. He is wanting repentance in my life. And so when I come to him in brokenness and I want and pursue that kind of a thing, God is willing and he is able to bring those things, because that is his will for my life. As we think about our prayers, I'd like for us to evaluate how we've been praying. And I'd like for us to evaluate four different areas. What is the content of my prayer? Who do I pray for? Who do I pray for? When you find yourself praying, who's the person that's most involved? Have you ever tried to go a week without praying for yourself? I find all the time that it's hard for me not to get off of me. Whenever I sit down to pray, the subject always tends to come back to me. Lord, I need this, or God, give me this. And don't get me wrong, we are needy people, and we do need a lot of things. But there's also other people that need him too. So what am I most concerned about? What am I most concerned about? Who do I pray for mostly? And I would challenge you. Sometime go. I've tried it, and it's hard. Go a week without praying for yourself. Now, you can pray that God would change you, but like actually like asking for things. Like, God, give me this. God, give me that. God, give me whatever it is. But go a week without praying for that, and focus on praying for other people and the needs of other people, and see what happens. I was blown away at how much I pray for myself and what I need. So pray for the content. Look at the content of your prayer. Look at the disposition of your prayer. Disposition would be the prevailing tendencies, your mood, the way you act. How do I pray? What are some of the habits that I have? Do I pray with that urgency, like the man in the grave and got out? Do I pray with that sense of urgency? What are the attitudes that I have when I pray? Do I pray with pride? Do I pray like the publican and the Pharisee that were the account of the publican and the Pharisee, when the Pharisee smote his breast and said, God, I thank thee that I'm not like this man over here. Is that how I pray? Or do I pray that God would thank God that I'm not like this man or whatever? Or do I recognize my own sin? Or better yet, how do I pray, do I ever pray that God would, instead of changing my circumstances, that God would change me? Or change my attitude instead of my neighbor's? What would happen if in the middle of a difficult circumstance, I would say, God, don't change the circumstance, just change me. Help me align with your will. If this is your will for my life, Lord, change me. Change me. Help me to see your perspective. So my attitude in prayer is very important. My motives. Is my motive to be thought well of others as I'm praying? The Lord will never support going the wrong direction as you're praying one way and then running the other direction. And we're going to liken it to football. If you're running one direction and your teammates are going the other direction, are they going to support you? If the goal is over here and you're running that way with the ball, are you being supported? You know, what direction are you going? Are we pointing in the direction of God's will for my life? What are my motives for doing what God wants me to do? Or what are my motives for praying? Do I want my will or do I want God's will? In closing, I'd like to make four observations. What prayer is? Prayer is a discipline that we need to exercise. Prayer is a discipline. It doesn't come easy. It's difficult. I've given the excuse, I don't know how to pray, but is that really true? Do I make time for what is important? Prayer is that lifeline connection. I forget who said that here today, but it is that lifeline connection. It is an act of faith. When I pray, it is an act of faith. Do I avail myself to that? Do I avail myself to the grace and strength that God will have for me? Do I act in faith in my praying? What is it that God wants to teach us when we are praying? What is God wanting to teach us? Is He wanting to have me walk through some difficult season in life? Is He wanting me to experience Him more fully by allowing me to struggle? And I keep coming back, and I keep coming back, and I keep coming back, and I don't understand why, and I cry out and I pray, and I think that the prayers are hitting the ceiling. The reality is God is here, He is hearing, and He is wanting that connection with you. Act in faith, nothing wavering. That what Marcus was talking about this morning. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How are you going to change? How are you going to change? How are you going to be transformed? It's by aligning ourselves with the will of God and what God wants for me in my life. And the way that I see that and experience that is through experiencing what God and praying and the Spirit's work in my life. Shall we bow for prayer? Thank you, Father, today for your work. May you be glorified today in everything that was said. Lord, I pray that you would work in my own life as I think about my need for prayer. Lord, I pray for this church that you would be glorified here and that your name would go forth from here. Thank you for the church here and for your truth being exercised and proclaimed from here. Lord, I pray that you would just give them grace in the coming days to accomplish your will. We thank you in Jesus' name.